Today, I'm going to preach from Psalm 126. And so, if you have the Bible with you, please turn to Psalm 126, please. Psalm 126, thank you. All right, I'll read Psalm 126, only six verses, verse 1 to verse 6. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, they were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they say among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually go forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come back again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaf with him. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful psalm, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and see it, Lord, the way that you want us to see it. So this morning, Lord, I avail myself as your humble servant to speak your word, Lord, in a very simple but penetrating way. So I need your anointing, and it will open the hearts of your people to hear, that they will be encouraged, they will be motivated, whatever they are facing in their life, Lord, they will have strength to overcome. So, Lord, we just ask for the Holy Spirit to come, Lord, to glorify the Father and the Son in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And God's people say, Amen, Amen. All right, I'm continuing with this series called The Ascent to Mount Zion. At the end of the sermon, I'm going to actually play a video clip for you. And sometimes because you read the psalm, you don't know how actually it was sung. And so this particular psalm, there was a messianic group that actually take this psalm and compose it as a song. It should be normally sung, as I said, when they make their pilgrimage trip to Mount Zion. All right, so I last stopped at part 6, which is taken from Psalm 125. And today is part 7 of the series, and we're going into Psalm 126. As you know, these are called songs of ascent to Mount Zion. And it starts from Psalm 120 and it ends in Psalm 134. There are 15 psalms altogether, and every Israelite will sing as they make their pilgrimage trip or journey to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and worship unto the Lord. Now, these psalms these psalms spiritually trace our upward ascent of our heart to God's heart. Now, it is not smooth sailing all the way, because there are psalms of trouble followed by psalms of trust and also psalms of triumph. So it is not all the way up, as you see, not all the way up all the time. We wish it will, but it's not the case. And the psalmists make their way up towards God through a series of up and down movements. And so it's our spiritual life towards full maturity in Christ Jesus, a series of up and down movement. But the destiny is in attaining and fully experiencing God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority, because it will be that glorious time when you reach there. And before we discover what Psalm 126 is all about, let me quickly recap the steps or the attitude that we need to adopt in our ascent to Mount Zion, those psalms that we covered so far. So a quick summary. Now, Psalm 120, that is the first step of ascent, the love for truth and peace. And then the second step of ascent, Psalm 121, making God our first recourse. The third step of ascent, Psalm 122, you need to know where you belong. Where is your home church? Where is your spiritual family? The fourth attitude is learning to wait for God's timing. Don't rush. We have to wait for God's timing. And this is from Psalm 123. And the fifth attitude is found in Psalm 124. That means you need to convert the teaching, the doctrines that you have been taught into experiences into your life. When you experience God, you begin to draw nearer and nearer to you. God becomes a very personal to you. And then the sixth attitude is covered in last session, Psalm 125, trusting God despite being perplexed. And sometimes when you go through life and you experience perplexity, because good things can happen to bad people and bad things can happen to good people. And so you go through conflicts of life, and how do you overcome, you know, especially when your faith in the Lord Jesus, your faith is being shaken. And so you need to trust. You need to trust God despite being perplexed. The basis of trusting God despite being perplexed is based on God's character. Because it's God is almighty, God is all presence, God is all knowing and all wise and perfectly faithful, we can trust Him even though we don't understand. And God's thoughts and ways are far higher than ours. And God's heart is far better than we think. And God's plan is far more superior than the plan that we have. And therefore, His answers and His ways may not always line up with our desire, our heart desire. And so during times of perplexity, we need to trust Him absolutely. And so the Bible does not just stop short there in Psalm 125. It actually goes on to address the next question. Because during times of perplexity, God knows that we'll go through periods of discouragement. And so in this Psalm 126, God gives us some pointers on how we can overcome during times of discouragement. This is what Psalm 126 is all about. Learning to overcome discouragement. Learning to overcome discouragement in your life. And so as we go through this psalm verse by verse, we will come to discover some pointers in helping us to overcome discouragement. And this is a psalm that we need during times of trouble and discouragement, because God wants us to bring us from sorrow to joy. We all go through hard times, and often when in the midst of sorrow and despair, it feels like it will never end. During times of tears and sorrow, it is difficult to see your way forward. And so you begin to lose hope, become despondent. And you ask, will I ever receive breakthrough? Will I be restored and rejoice again? And while we are going through times of sorrow, Psalm 126 is a good medicine for your soul. And it carries a powerful message of hope and a turnaround in life. And it tells you that your times of trouble and sorrow will not last. And God will turn your sorrow to joy and your tears to laughter. It tells you what you should do while you are in that waiting period. And if you're going through a challenging time right now, I trust that this psalm will speak to your heart this morning. And it tells you that whatever that you are going through, it will get better. I know it may seem hard to believe. It was hard for the Jews in exile then to believe that they would ever return to their homeland of Jerusalem to form a nation again. But eventually it happened. And so let's look at the Psalms together. The first half encourages you to marvel at the wonders of God, what God has performed for Israel and for you in the past. And the second half encourages you to believe that God can and God will do it again for you and for me. And so there are a few pointers to overcome discouragement. Number one, marvel at what God has done in the past. This is from verse 1 to verse 3. Now notice that verse 1 to verse 2 is in the past tense. And so when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dream. The English Standard Version translation says, when the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Verse 1 encourages you to marvel at what God had done and helped you in the past. Don't just think about it. Don't just remember or reflect on it. Marvel at what God has already done for you. And many a times we forgot what God had done for you in the past. And here it calls you to remembrance and to marvel at what God had already done for you. When God delivers you big time, you can feel that it is like in a dream. Now, the historical context of this psalm is this. The year 586 before Christ, the Babylonians sacked Israel, Judah, and sent the Jews to Babylon in exile. And the Jews actually stayed in the foreign land in exile for 70 years. Now, 70 years in exile is a long, long time. They were being looked down and scorned upon as a second-class citizen, a dispersed people without a home nation called their own. And then suddenly, God in His providence moved the heart of a new foreign king called Cyrus, and He allowed all the Jews to go back home in Jerusalem. Now, 70 years in captivity, and then in a moment, God turned things around. Just like that, the Jews were in shock. They couldn't believe it. Too good to be true. And in their heart, they say, somebody pinch me. I must be dreaming. It is incredible. It couldn't have happened. And yet, it did. And they were now back in Jerusalem, back in the holy city in Zion, the place that God dwells with them. And it felt like a dream. And later on, they went through periods of discouragement. And the psalmist took time to recall and to marvel at the great story of hope. Oh, remember what God had done for them in the past. Now, God's people always got into trouble when they forget what God had done for them in the past. Because there is always a bigger story. And often, we become too consumed with our own little world, with our present distress, our life in the here and now, our problem, our ministry, our issues. We act as though that we have no good history. We act as though God, never acted on our behalf in the past before. We act as though God was surprised by our present dilemma. But we were part of that bigger story. We are part of God's story, His story. And God has a plan and a purpose for our life that goes beyond our current situation. The things that beset us and obsess us. He has already acted in the past for many Christians in the Bible. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And He is the God of Enoch and Noah and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, and many numerous others not to mention. There is a roll call in Hebrew 11, which talks about all the heroes of faith that have gone before us, and they were all commended for their faith. And it is so coincidental that this is recorded for us. Their story may be different in form, but same in substance as us. They all go through times of sorrows and jubilation, and they progress from faith to faith. And the common denominator for this faith hero is they hold on to their faith in the Lord Jesus. Now back to verse 2. It says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Prior to laughter and jubilation, the Jews were captives, experiencing sorrow while they were in the exile. And some of the most heartbreaking passages in the Bible have to do with the exile in Babylon. These heartbreaking words were recorded for us. Psalms 137, verse 1 to verse 4. He says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept, we cried. When we remember Zion, we hang our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required us a song, and they that wasted us required us a myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange and a foreign land? Their tormentor demanded songs of joy, but the Jews just sat by the waters of Babylon and wept. How can you sing when as captives you are being scorned in a foreign land? But by an amazing work of God, later they were suddenly liberated to return to Zion. And so their mouths were filled with laughter and songs of joy. Joy is mentioned four times in this psalm. Joy is all over this psalm. This is ironic when you consider this is a psalm of trouble. And when you're drowning in sorrow and discouragement, sometimes you wonder if you ever laugh again. Be of good courage. You will laugh again. You will rejoice again. And during the times of sorrow in captivity, God suddenly did a miracle for them and caused a joy and laughter to come upon Israel. So similarly, you will laugh again. There will be a suddenly in your life again. And in God's time, your sorrow will be lifted up. And God will fill your mouth with laughter and songs of joy. And we can think of Abraham's wife, Sarah, in the Old Testament. And Sarah knew the gloom of being barren. I'm sure she shed many tears over the years. But when God gave her the gift of Isaac in her old age, and she said, God has made me laugh, and all who hears with me will laugh. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and I have borne him a son in his old age? Who would have thought a barren woman would have a son? And so she said in her heart, somebody pinch me, I must be dreaming. And in a short moment, God can take away your tears and fill your mouth with laughter and songs of joy. And so let's continue with verse 2 to verse 3. And they say among the nations, the Lord has done great things. What God did for Israel was so amazing. And Israel became the talk of the pagan nation. And God's works of salvation and wonders is meant to be seen by the surrounding nation. That is why Isaiah chapter 52 verse 10 declares, the Lord will lay bare his holy arms in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our Lord. Even pagan nations began to take notice of what God had done and gave God the glory. The more so for God's people to testify. They must take the opportunity to testify of God's goodness and proclaim God's glory. And verse 3, the Jews reaffirm. They say, the Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. And so, point number 2, testify publicly what great things God had done for you. Testimony is a powerful weapon against the spirit of discouragement. Spirit of discouragement and hopelessness is an oppression from the devil. And Revelation 12 verse 11 teaches us, you say, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We must not shy away from testifying God's salvation and wonders. We have a responsibility to tell others what God has done for us. Dears, do you have friends and neighbors? And do your friends and neighbors know what God has done for you? Do you share testimony of God's wonders, wonderful things that He has done for you when the opportunity arises? And when we take the time to marvel at God's great work and testify of His goodness, we begin to break the chain of discouragement and we begin to see hope ahead of us. Now, while verse 1 and verse 2 are in the past tense, verse 3 is in the present tense. It says, we are glad. Joy begins to be restored. We begin to rejoice despite the current adverse situation. That is why Psalm 128 verse 24 say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. It means today we can start to rejoice. Not when our jobs get better. Not after we sort out this problem. Not when our prayers get answered. Then I will rejoice and be glad today. This psalm doesn't represent some pie in the sky kind of answer. It is an escape from reality. Joy choose not to be despondent despite difficult times, despite dry period. The Bible never promised a trouble-free life. Christian joy can be present in the midst of pain, suffering, and loneliness and misfortune. And when we face discouragement, face flesh troubles and issues each day, God has a new mercy, new grace for you every day, because His grace, love, and mercy is new and fresh every day. Now we turn to verse 4 to verse 6, which is in the future tense. Verse 6, it says, "Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." English Standard Version says, "Restore our fortune, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev, with joy being restored." The psalmist can now pray afresh with faith in hope in God. And so sometimes when you're discouraged, but when joy is being restored, you can pray afresh. And you believe God can and will do it again. Verse 4. "Because the spirit of doom is now broken," the psalmist can pray afresh and believe God can and will do it again to bring the breakthrough they are looking for. And so the context of this psalm then was this. Though they were back in Jerusalem, but there was still much work to be done. They need to rebuild the temple and the cities of the wall. And they face discouragement because of strong opposition from without and also within. And so they needed to trust God to do it again in rebuilding the temple and the city. And so after going through verse 1 and verse 2, the spirit of doom has been broken and the joy has been restored. And so they pray with new passion and believe God can and will help them again. And this part of the psalm tells us two things about God's deliverance in times of trouble. The psalmist likened the restorations of Israel's fortune like the stream in the Negev. And this means that God will work suddenly and unexpectedly. Because the Negev is in the southern part of Judah, southern part of Israel. In fact, the word Negev means dry, parched, like a desert. And in the dry season, it is normally a very dry land. But in the wet season, flash rain could come suddenly and the whole area is inundated with abundant overflowing waters rushing through the desert. Grass and flowers and vegetation would begin to spring forth almost suddenly within a few days. And so the first image speaks of a sudden outpouring of God's blessing. Do you ever feel that your spiritual life is parched during times of discouragement? Pray for God to restore you. And God says in Joel chapter 2, He says, "I will restore you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." And so, there are perhaps you have gone through months or years that the locust has eaten. And God promised that He is going to restore you. You are going to eat in plenty and be satisfied. And ask God to pour out His Spirit in your life like the stream in the Negev. And suddenly, restoration and revival can come into your life. And in a revival, God does more in one day than man did in the previous 10 years. And so pray for God to open the floodgates of heaven to pour out His blessing upon you and the church. Now we turn to the second image of this psalm. Verse 5, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." So point number 4, be assured because God will turn your sorrow into joy. Verse 5 it says, "He who goes out weeping, crying, or rather carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaf with him." And so the second image points to man's work, and it is an agricultural image of sowing. And here it says, sowing in tears. And during times of tears, we tend to stop sowing because we are discouraged. But verse 5 and verse 6 tell us otherwise. We need to meanwhile continue to sow and do good, because you shall surely reap in due time. The King James, New King James Version said, you shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in sheaf with him. And so, he's saying that we need to keep doing our job of sowing seed and doing good, even if we do it in tears. Now, while I was preparing this sermon, I was pondering on this verse, sowing in tears. Initially, I do not fully understand what sowing in tears means. And many of us in Zion have plowed and sowed for many years. Now, will we get a more fruitful harvest than what we are having currently? Now, as for me, I ask God, will my effort be in vain? Must I sow more tears to reap a more fruitful harvest? I don't know about others, but Pastor Irene has sown much in tears. I have sown much in terms of time and effort, especially in the ministry of the word, but not as much in tears. Because as a man, I'm less emotional and I weep far less than my wife. And so I ask the Lord in my heart, will my effort be in vain because I weep less? And so the next day, or rather the night, the Lord answered me in a very strange way, in a unique way. I have a spiritual dream about our church. There's nothing emotional in that scene, in that dream. But the end of my dream, I woke up. My eyes were full of tears. Strange. And so this is the way that God answered me. Though sowing does not need to be in tears to reap a good harvest, but the Lord gave me much tears as a sign, just to doubly assure me that my labor will not be in vain. And so I thank God for answering me with this assurance. Now, a few words about tears. Are you going through a time of sorrow? Are you sowing with much tears over your children, over your health, over some of the relationship issue? Now, know that God will turn your sorrow into joy. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And do you know that God keeps a record of all your tears? Because Psalm 56 verse 8 says, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God keeps track of all your tears. And one day, God will personally wipe the tears away from your eyes. Because in Revelation chapter verse 11, it says, there will be no more tears. Times of sorrow are hard. Sowing in tears is very difficult. But nothing is wasted in God's testimony. And you can trust God with your tears if you continue with the good works in Him. We all need to continue to sow in our prayer, in our time, in our effort, in our service, in our money, into God's ministry, even at times we are in tears. The law of nature says, if you sow a seed, one day you will reap a harvest. We will not reap a harvest if we stop because of sorrows or tears. That is why Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due time, in due season, you shall reap. That both Galatians 6, 9 and Psalms 126 encourage us to keep sowing, because we will eventually reap our harvest. And so, it is not a question of whether we will reap a harvest, but a question of when. Of course, some waiting time is short, and some takes much longer to reap a harvest. And so look forward to that harvest time of reaping. And because it will be a time of great joy and great reward. Finally, let us now pause here for our church application. How do we overcome discouragement in times of adversity? And though the church and some of you may be going through a valley experience at the moment, we need to apply what we have learned in this psalm. We need to take time to recall and marvel at what God has done for Zion Fellowship. And as a church, we were without a property called our own for about 8 years. And for the first 8 years, we were subject to the mercies of the landlord. For after 8 years, God supernaturally gave us a wonderful property here we call our own in Clarkson. And it is a prophetic word come true for Zion Fellowship. And God did it for us, a small congregation of less than 100 people. It is a dream come true. If God has done such wonder for us before, He can do it for us again and again and again. And there are visions, there are mission, and many marvelous things ahead of us yet to be fulfilled. And there are many promises and good things yet to come for you and for me. And God has given us a building and a barn for a good reason. Because in due time, He's going to fill up this building with the harvest of soul in this barn. And last year, it was a difficult year. This year, we are slowly getting out of the rut. So, first, let us take time to marvel the great things and wonder God had done for us in the past. Today, we are testifying this wonder in the presence of all in this congregation. The spirit of discouragement is broken, and we choose to rejoice in the Lord. And we pray with new passion for God to restore our fortune, and believe that God can and will do it again for Zion Fellowship, and for you and for me. And because of God's past record in doing for Zion, we can see hope and we can see breakthrough ahead of us. We believe God can and will do it for us. And our hope is not an empty hope. Neither is it a wishful thinking. Because the Lord has shown us with this track record of this building. And so God is going to turn our sorrow into joy, to give us beauty for ashes, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God may be glorified. Meanwhile, we continue to plow and sow, for in due time we will reap the harvest. For those who are discouraged personally over some issues in your life, I implore you to apply the same principle, and you do the same thing, and God will and can do it again for you. God will turn your sorrow into joy. God will turn your barrenness into fruitfulness. So, conclusion, we look to Jesus as the example in the fulfillment of this psalm. Because Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And Jesus knows the trouble and the sorrow we all face in life. And He shed many tears of His own during life on earth. And He went to the cross, weeping, carrying seeds to sow. And He returned from the dead with resurrection songs of joy, carrying sheaf of believers with Him. And today, we have over 1 billion believers all around the world. And if you are the believers in Christ Jesus this morning, you are part of that glorious harvest. I trust that the Lord has blessed and encouraged you in this message. God can and will do wonders again for you and for me. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare. Amen. Amen. And so the next